is our endeavors, and then four realities as we pursue life. Now, I have a problem, and I want to know here today, how many of you have this problem? The box elder bugs. Anybody have box elder bugs invading your house? Well, we do. And I'm telling you what, they're a distraction. You can just ask Gene. Because I walk around, I'm going like this, this. I mean, that's, and I'm trying to get a message done, and I'm killing all these box elder bugs. And then we have a very unique item in our house. It's called a Dyson vacuum cleaner, and it is remote, cordless. And I have a long stem on that, about 3 feet, and then there's another stem I put onto it, so I can walk right up to the windows. And I'm telling you what, they're all over the screens. And they suck them up, and they go twirling around inside the vacuum. And they, you know, the wings come off. I love it. I really do. Distractions. You know, our life is full of distractions, whether they're box elder bugs or your neighbor. Yeah, I got a neighbor. I got to be careful here. This past summer, I have a neighbor who has two wives and three children, one from one of them and two from. And they walk around their property, mowing the lawn, watching their kids in skimpy bathing suits. And I'm telling you, life is full of distractions. And I got to do the blinder thing, you know. You know, it is so hard. And so I just want to, I want you to realize something here. We're going to start off in, let's turn to 2 Timothy. And we're going to talk about focus and the grace of God. And I tell you, I would have never made it through life without God's grace. It is an amazing, amazing thing. Okay, just drop my cap here. You know, somebody gave me some little tablets, right, Linda? Linda gave me some real little tablets, and they're supposed to help your mouth not dry up. Well, I haven't tried that yet. Someday I will, because I'm a little shy about any pills that I take, and I don't know what's in them, just like, vaccines. So I'm going to start off. Let's go in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read 13 verses. I'm going to read out of the NIV, the New Living Testament. I would read out of that one, but I just can't even see the lettering. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. I like that right there, reliable witnesses. You know, Christianity is not about fables. It's about verifiable, substantial truth, things that you can substantiate. Now teach these truths to others, trustworthy people, who will be able to pass them on to others. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes, they cannot win a prize unless they follow the rules. And hard-working farmers should be the first one to enjoy the fruits of their labor. Think about these things. Think of what I'm saying here. The Lord will help you understand all these things. Now, when it talks about understanding, that Greek word implies putting a puzzle together. You got many pieces, and when the puzzle all comes together, you see what the picture is all about. Mm-hmm. Always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. So, he says, I am willing to endure anything if it brings salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. Now, when I read that, I have a lot of people go, well, there you go, the elect. God's talking about the elect. I look at this and I take in within the context of what it's saying, and he brings up Jesus and King David. And that tells me that he's talking about the Israelites, God's chosen ones. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole predestination thing, but that's how I understand this. Then he says this, this is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. And I'm going to really concentrate on just those 11 through 13. But I want to hit on the very first verse there when it talks about grace. Be strong in grace. So as I was studying this, I love Chuck Swindoll. The guy's a wordsmith. He's also right on. And this is what he says about be strong. He says the phrase rendered be strong derives from a passive imperative form of the verb enduendo, or mo, or whatever, which means to empower. Furthermore, the imperative is present tense, which calls for an ongoing response. So the command is best translated, keep on being empowered. Theologians call this kind of passive verb a divine passive because it implies divine agency. In other words, God does the empowering, so our responsibility is to submit to his work and to cooperate with it. Christ is the source, grace is the means by which it flows from him to us. What I really like about that is that he goes on, he says, this must be, Swindoll says, it must be continual, must be uninterrupted process, just like electricity in your home. If the flow of power stops, nothing works. And I mean, if it worked like that in our life, and if we could live moment by moment, and that's what it's talking about, living moment by moment in the Spirit and allowing it, submitting to him, the Holy Spirit, that we won't, I mean, we will be powered, we will be strengthened to continue on. Now, if we could just live that way, and we can, but we're imperfect creatures. You know, we blow it. I can't tell you how many times I blow it. I go up, go up again, go up again. Eventually, and that's called sanctification. But eventually, we will get there when we're with Jesus. So I'd like to just hit on something here, and that is this. When you're living in the present, that's what it's talking about, living presently in the passive, submitting to God's Spirit. That means to be in the presence and the present, the very time right now. God is always in the present. He's always in the present. He doesn't live in the past, but he knows the past. And he doesn't live in the future, but he knows the future. He is right here, right now. He's present with us. And what we need to learn to do is this, not be occupied with the past. You know, when you start thinking about the past and you gravel along and you're just constantly being bombarded by those things that happened in the past, what does it do? In Peter, it says it'll drag you down. It'll make you forget your salvation. It'll cause you to be distracted from what Christ did in your heart and life. That distraction will cause you to stumble. And that's what it says there in Peter. And I tell you what, there's times when I've woken up in the middle of the night and I've had stuff from the past bombard me. Where does that come from? I think it comes from the devil. Where else and how else would I remember things that happened to me? And I'm telling you, there's things that happened that... So I would wake up. You know what I would do? I'd say, oh God, I know you've forgiven me. I know you love me. And I would just repeat over and over and sing that song, for Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Such a simple song, so much full of truth. I remind myself. Secondly, we're not to be occupied with the future. You know, when I start thinking about the future, I can get pretty anxious. I spent a whole year waiting for a building that I planned to start back in the middle of January. And I'm telling you what, for the last year, that building not being built from my contractor really ate away at me. And I just, at a point, I just had to say, God, this is yours. I'm going to live now. I'm going to be involved with what I'm supposed to be involved with. I'm going to be responsible with the things I need to be responsible with. And I got through it. I endured. But that was a big distraction. And it was very difficult for me to focus. So I'd like to go and let's talk about the soldier. Now, in the ESV, which I study from, it says soldier. I will get my ESV out and strain. It says no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. That entanglement involves something like a web. You remember in The Lord of the Rings, and Frodo and Sam were climbing up to that spider web. He goes into the cave, and I can't even think of the name of that spider, but that spider goes after him, and he gets hung up in the web. He's entangled, and he's struggling and struggling. You know what he pulls out? The spider was coming towards him, and he pulls out this little vial of light that was given to him, and that dark spider ran away from him for a little bit. And then he pulled out his sword and started swishing away, and he cut himself loose. That entanglement, that focus that a soldier is supposed to have, is something that all of us, we need to become a part of who we are. That we're not going to be entangled. We're going to focus. We're going to fix our eye on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that's going to finish it for us. You know, a soldier, he operates in stealth. Oh, you see me, gosh. But he operates. He learns how to be stealthy, how to creep about. He gets on a suit that looks like the weeds, and he hides in the weeds. You know, the soldier, he knows that he's in a battle. And Paul here says we are in a battle. We are soldiers for Jesus. The other thing, and I learned this from my brother Tommy, is that he was in the Mediterranean Sea, and I don't know all that my brother did, Tom. He was in the Navy for quite a few years. And I was just probably 12, 13 when this happened. And he was prepared to be married. And he was on a frigate. And frigates, they're a very fast ship. They move quickly through the seas. And he had gotten news that his fiancée was shot by her little sister. They lived in L.A. And her father was, he designed signs for a lot of businesses there. When he got news of that, it crushed him. And he came home. They just flew him. And that affected him pretty much the rest of his whole life. I mean, and he was distracted oftentimes in the things that he was doing because of that. And, Satan has a way of things coming into our life to get us pulled away and get us entangled in whatever it may be. It may be a fellow worker. It could be your neighbors. It could be a brother and sister in Christ. And by all means, we need to be ones who can focus on Him only, Christ only. So, so important. The second area that Paul hits on, and he's talking to Timothy here, because he's wanting Timothy to pass on that torch. He's passing on to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, this is something else you gotta consider. And it's a beautiful thing, using stories. You know, stories are so important. I try to use stories always when I'm sharing, because it can relate a truth in such a way that your audience and even yourself cannot forget. How many here remember the story about me crawling through the sewer? Yeah, I was a little kid. I got $5. How many here remember the story about me flying in the air like, yeah, okay. Everybody, some people here remember that. A recent one. How many here remember the story about Breaking Bad rolling in reverse? Okay. I figured, God protected me rolling in reverse. But stupid is, stupid does. I asked myself, why did I go forward and climb back up that hill and that thing and then go back down the hill and hit a tree? Why didn't I do that? Stupid is, stupid does. That simple. Okay, the athlete. The athlete is dedicated. I mean, he and she will strive to get a gold medal. And they spend years and years developing their body, whether it's wrestling, whether it's gymnastics, a football player, a basketball player. When I watch an athlete that's focused on and dedicated to his sport or her sport, I think of Michael Jordan. I mean, that guy was quick, and he would fly up in the air so gracefully. And it was a beauty in air. And then I see these gymnasts that they're running, and then they jump up on the bars and they do this flip, and then they flip again and then again, and then they let go of the bars and they go whoop, whoop, whoop. And I'm like, how can they do? And the beauty of it and the movement, it's an art, it's a form, and it's a function, it's active. And, Paul's saying, look, dedicate yourself, pursue it. He's saying when you get into God's work, discipline yourself. And I got to say, when I mean, Michael Jordan, he was kind of my hero, when it came to sports. He blew a lot of money afterwards, though. He got into gambling. That's a... You know, I want to say this here. Rigorous training that includes qualification according to the rules. You know, there are rules in grace. You know, we just don't live our life in grace freely and go about sinning because of the grace of God. You know, this aspect that we're talking about here is an aspect of conditional and conditioning yourself to live in accordance to God's word. And I did most of my studying and everything like that. I can remember, like, when I was in college, man, I was so hungry. And I pour myself over the word. And I mean, Greek, I was into the Greek, Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew, and I was never good at the languages. And we got a pastor here, I don't know what, 7 languages? I don't know how many, but I stumble over all those Greek words. But you know what? We have to be individuals that live in such a way that we're actively acting out God's word. Just like that athlete trains himself or herself to smoothly glide through the air, whatever it may be, and attain their goal of swishing that ball. You know, that's a beautiful thing. You know, it really is. And then we go to the farmer. And Paul starts talking about farming. You know, I think about when I read about the farmer, diligence, perseverance, blood, sweat, and tears mixed with a large dose of prayer. I thought about Ray. I'll tell you what, Ray, when he sat down and it was planting time, I got all my corn in, or I got my beans in, and I'm watching them grow later on. Oh, thank God for this rain. But he always found out that Pastor got more rain than he did. There's a little bit of competition going on there, right, Pastor? Yeah. Ray might have gotten maybe a quarter inch of rain. Pastor, he got a whole two foot of rain. I think there's a little exaggeration there, maybe, I don't know. But Ray was a farmer, and he learned farming from his father. And his father taught him hard work. What I want to say about farming is this. I've been around agriculture for 35 years, almost 40. And I've been around farmers. I've been around farmers that had about 2,000 acres. Been around farmers that had 200,000 acres. One of them was Mr. Boswell. Boswell owned 200,000 acres in California. Can you imagine that? And he owned 200,000 acres in Australia. So I got the taste of this guy and his work. He is one of the farmers from California. There were 3 of them, one over to Australia. And he taught the Australians how to take their outback and farm it. See, now in Australia, they have a monsoon. I mean, it would rain, horrendous rain. I've been there. I've had water going through a Ford up to the window of the car. What he taught them, he had learned personally in California because of the waters that would come down off the Sierra, and they would flood this land, that his property that he owned. And Boswell, his family goes back to the Civil War. And what they did in his family back then, they start buying up little pieces of land here and here and there and there. But it wasn't under one name. It was under several family names. And so they acquired all this land, and people were asking, why do you want this swamp area? And he says, you just wait and see. So his great, 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 whatever, grandfather started growing cotton. And you know what they learned? They learned that that land would flood, but they developed ditches, kind of like Back when in New York, they would channel the earth and move the water into certain pools. And Boswell worked over and over and over again through the generations. And he took that land, that swamp land. He developed many, many different channels. And I flew, they took me up in a helicopter there in California, right in the middle of their land. And I could see these channels going all different directions. And then they had these pumps that would pump water into the fields. And then they would go through another little channel, and then that water would siphon into the different ditches where the rows were for the cotton. He went over to California with these three other men from California, or two other men, there was three of them. And he took that land, that outback, and they made humongous reservoirs. I'm telling you, all over the place, these huge reservoirs. They took the land and they built up these reservoirs, and then they channeled all this water that was from the flooding that was going on, and would go into this reservoir. They had pumps and all kinds of stuff, and then they gated up. They took the desert land, the outback of Australia, and some of the best cotton is Australian cotton. They call it gold. You know, a farmer just ain't a dummy. Those people work hard. I'm addressing you young men. I'm an old goat. Just look at me. You know? 68 years old now. I never thought I'd make it past 20. God is good. He really is. But I want to point out three things here about a farmer. One, the farmer, he sows a seed. Secondly, he has to water that seed. And Boswell, he watered his seed. And he has some of the best cotton, too. They call his cotton gold also. Matter of fact, the Japanese purchase his cotton because it's some of the best cotton around. And the Japanese make some of the most finest linen cotton shirts that you could ever buy. Very fine cotton. But see, the watering of the seed is something that a farmer can't always do. You got 200,000 acres of cotton. That's a lot of area, a lot of land. You got to be a man that depends upon the Creator. So the farmer, he's a man who prays to God. He's a man that knows his Maker. And he relies upon him. And there's a cultivation too that goes along within the middle of summer. But the best part is that, and it says it right here, that hard work that farmer puts in, he is blessed at the end. And I'm telling you right now, when Ray, during harvest, when he had a crop, he was a happy man. I mean, that's all he talked about. It was a smile. He would talk about the crop. He would always be talking about, oh, I didn't think it would be this good. God is good. You know, I had the blessing with Ray. He sat right with me in our small group right next to me. And Ray and I would be, what did he say? What did he say? I don't know what he said. I'm hard of hearing too, you know. But it was such a joy. And that's how we really need to be with one another, is that joy. Always, I'm kind of getting behind here, but I'll speed this thing up. You know, Timothy, listen, I want you to reflect on these things. I want you to think about what I just said here. That's verse 8 and 10. You know, when I looked at that passage, I see, this is what I see out of it, verifiable, visible, valued lifestyle. We need to be individuals that when people see us, they see the real thing, the real deal. That's my first page. I got five more here. Oh, God is good. You know, I was wondering, this might take 20 minutes to get through. But there's so much that's on my heart and mind that I just want to tell you young guys. And I want you to take what I said there, young ones, Ben and Corey. I don't know, there's so many of you now. I want you to just take the heart, the focus, the dedication. You know, just hone in on those things. Don't live a lifestyle that's just kind of mediocre. Don't live that way. There's so much to live for. You got a family that you're growing, raising, and to see your children just grow up to love Jesus, and then their kids grow up to love the Lord, it's a blessing. It really is. It really is. There's four realities. Those were the three endeavors. The four realities is in verses 11 through 13. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't get this, if you don't get these four realities, if they don't become not an opinion, because Warnsby says this. He says, you know, opinions are something that you hold on to. Let these four realities become a conviction, because conviction is what holds on to you. And if you don't have this in your life, if you don't understand these four realities in life, you're going to be all over the place in your life. And I've seen it. I've seen churches that you thought that were going to be strong and walking with the Lord, and later on, they get sidetracked. I'm not going to go into what those churches are. I've known brothers in Christ that I went to college with that, man, their life is a sad ending. But let's go on to the first reality. 2:11 says, if we died with Christ, we will live with him. You know, salvation is a foundational promise of the gospel. You know, the gospel, the purity of the gospel is really a simple matter. And so many of us get it all tangled up. We get it all mixed up. And this is what I'm just, how many here can say John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How about this one? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it goes on and says, hey, God created you to do good works. But the first part is unconditional. So, let me ask you this. What is a gift? What is it? Do you have to pay for a gift? If someone came up to you and said, hey, dude, I got a gift for you, but I want you to follow me, to live for me, to me, to be loyal to me. Don't be unfaithful, because I'm not going to give you that gift. Would that be a gift if someone demanded all those things of you? I know I'm probably making some of you scratch. A gift is unconditional. There is nothing, period, that you do. You just receive it. If I was given a ticket as a gift to fly somewhere, of course it would require me to respond to that gift. That ticket that I had, that someone gave to me to fly to Australia, that would do me no good if I don't go to the ticket booth, if I don't enter that plane. You have to believe. You have to trust that that ticket is genuine. And let me tell you, the free gift of eternal life is genuine. Ain't nothing you can do for it. Nothing. I just want to read this verse. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. There's substance in the Son of God. I love this part. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that is something that we need to hold on to in our faith. We live a life of faith dependent upon God and trusting that gift that he gave us, that we walk in the Spirit. We walk in grace. We're empowered by grace. I would love to go on, like 1 John 5:11-13. I have written these things to you that you may know you have eternal life. You know. God says you know. One time I gotta watch out for these stories. One time Gene and I were up in, it was North Dakota, and we were at a Dairy Queen. And we were getting some ice cream. And there was some guys in a 53, wasn't a 57 Chevy truck, it was like a 53 split window. And I was just really young in the Lord. I was probably about a year and a half. And I was so fired up. I would go up to people, and I got in a conversation with them, and I said, you know, you can know Jesus. You can know you have eternal life. Oh, man. Woo! He goes, you can know and I can know. I go, hey, I know. And so I quote to him, John 5:11-13. He goes, you can't know. Nobody can know. And I said, hey, look. You know, I ended up in this argument with this dude, and he drove off, giving me the middle finger, and that wasn't really a cool thing, but, I was enthused for the Lord. But, the Bible says we can know. It's an assurance. And, so if we die with him, we live with him. It's unconditional, and it's everything that he does, and it's a matter of our faith. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, Philippians. Second reality is this. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. Now, Swindoll, he calls these four realities that I call them, he just says, this is what it is. These are absurd sayings. They're absurd. They don't make sense. But they're true. They're logical. Paradox. That's it. The word paradox. He calls these paradoxes. I like saying it's a reality. Because it is. It's truth. So here it is. The examples I'm going to use. And this is, I like to specify this. Sanctification. See, what I just talked about there in the first reality is salvation. Unconditional. This here, and this is where people get things mixed up. This is dealing with sanctification. This sanctification is dealing with the conditional nature of living out the life of Christ in us through empowering grace and the Holy Spirit. Do not mix up, because this does not become a reality. Do not mix up salvation and sanctification. Those are two separate things. Salvation is a free gift. And when Paul is talking to Timothy here, he's saying, listen, you endure. You hang in there. You hang on to me. You live for me. You go through the tough times. You look at Paul's life. He went through a lot of things there. He got stoned, not the kind of stoning that people talk about now, but physical rocks, Used to have to really emphasize that back when I was a kid, talking about this, but Oh, I guess today, yeah, it's all legal. So you don't know if you're walking in the store and the guy's stoned or not, if they're serving. You just don't know. I was up in British Columbia one time and went into the store, and man, that person was so out of it. And see, back then they allowed people to smoke up there. And God doesn't want us to live a life that's totally out of it. He wants us to live a life that's focused, that we're dedicated to Him, that we look to Him, and that we serve Him. And so He gives all these examples of people that endured. Noah, for what, 100 years? Can you imagine Noah 100 years? I can't imagine 100 years preaching and teaching people and telling them about the God that they serve and the God that comes through when He's building this ark, you know. And these guys, for 100 years about, they don't have a clue what's coming. But he endured it all. And there was blessings and benefits. Hey, how about Jacob? 14 years he worked for Laban. How many of you guys would hang in there for 14 years to finally marry the gal you want to marry, Rachel? 7 years, he ends up with some other woman, and he probably got in the tent, and he goes, "Woo, who are you?" It wasn't even Rachel, it was somebody else, you know. Wow, I couldn't do that. When Gene and I mean, when we first kissed, I knew that I wanted to marry this woman. And it didn't take 14 years. I'm glad, Kit, your father didn't require that of me. I wouldn't have survived. Yeah. And we've been reading about Joseph. I mean, Joseph endured abuse from his own brothers. His own brothers, by what they did to Joseph. Of course, you know, this was all God's plan, providence, sovereignty of God, planned all these things out. But just in the midst of all that, Joseph endured what his brothers did to him. Then he endured being thrown into a prison. Talk about detours. That dude went through many, many detours. Yeah. Job, he lost everything. Everything. This guy was a rich dude, and he lost it all. But you know what? At the end, he kept his focus. Even though he had some of his friends bug the death out of him, try to make him doubt, he hung in there and endured. And God blessed his life. And you know who was the instigator behind Job's life? Yeah, Satan. He said, "Oh, I want to and fro the earth. But I saw this man, Job, living a righteous life. And I bet you if I took things away from him, did this and that, he would curse you." But Job didn't. He endured. And then I go to Jesus. He endured the cross. The blood of Christ was spilled for us. I mean, that dude was whipped with a whip that I can't imagine what it had done to his back. Pieces of glass embedded in that whip, slashing across him. And then he gets spit on. Yeah, his own brothers, his own people, yelled out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" His own brothers. I had a brother one time in front of my friend, spit on top of me. I mean, he spit all over me right on Main Street in front of Ned's Cigar Store. I was embarrassed that my brother would do that to me. But by the grace of God, I didn't. Yeah, I came from a fighting family, so I won't go any further than that. Paul suffered over and over and over and over again, as I mentioned. But he continued to present the gospel. That's what his heart was. Third reality, and I really like to hone in on this. Third reality is this: if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, I bet you're all thinking, yeah. So, if I deny Jesus, then he ain't gonna, he's gonna die me. And I really thought through this. I just don't have the time to go into it all, but Romans 1, 18 through 32, and Romans 3, 9 through 18, speak about people who decide that everything they see, all of creation, all the things that just make sense and logical, that they come up with another plan on how to live their life. And you know, God says, I'm going to let them suffer and do the things that they want to do, the way they want to do it. And in the end, it's going to be an entanglement in their life. It's going to be such a life that is in blindness and darkness. And I'm going to say this flat out. I believe that this passage is talking about those in life. And I'm telling you what, there could be people right in this room. Could be, yeah, you could be an atheist and yet sit in this pew. I've seen it in other churches. Now, I don't believe that about you all, but I think this is honing in on those who totally reject God's truth. Take the word of God, and I've done it. I've burnt the Bible because it spoke of who I was, and I did not like it. And I think that's where the atheists are. I think they deny and reject the truth, and it gets to a point where everything that they talk about and everything they pursue is totally against God. I think the most gullible people in this world are atheists. Oh, they might be intelligent. And I've talked with a lot of them. I used to hang out downtown, ISU downtown there at the old campus. And I spent many times talking to guys, kids that were, well, not kids, they were my age. They totally denied the scriptures. And I listened to all their stories about why they do. There must have been something maybe that happened in the past when they were in church, or the pastor did this, or this kid over here did that, and so they blame it on that. And then they come across in well, fortunately for me, when I was in school, high school and so forth, when they presented evolution, I thought to myself, well, you know what, if you say that I'm a monkey, I'm going to act like a monkey. Yeah. I'm going to do things the way I want to do them. And I don't care about your laws to try to imprison me into your way of thinking. And see, that's what happens. An atheist develops a system, a worldview in their mind that denies anything that God has to say or do for your life. And they continue on. And what made me think about this aspect of preaching off this, I wasn't going to teach on this, was when Pastor talked about genetics, transhumanism this past Wednesday. I was really kind of skeptical if I was going to, I was leaning this way, but, and I heard him talk about that. You know, there's really two humanities that walk this earth, and that is the individual who takes the Bible and believes the Bible and become a new creation, reborn into the family of God. That's one humanity. The other humanity is the individual, as it says in Romans chapter 1, 1 through 18, 32, and Romans 3. When it talks about those individuals, they're individuals that consider life to be only about them, and only about the way they think it should be. They're so gullible, they won't listen to the truth. And I'm saying gullibility in the sense that I saw a video where this really fancy restaurant, and the waiter comes in, and you know how they present wine. Well, this waiter presented water and told all about the wonders of these different waters. And so he would have these individuals, these people that were at the restaurant, well, you gotta try this water. And so he would bring them the water. Well, the water was from a hose that was outside, and he filled up these fancy looking bottles and stuff. And he would give them the water, and they would drink that. Oh, oh, that tastes, that's so smooth. Oh, it's like out of the spring up in the mountains of Switzerland. You know? Gullibility. See, the thing is this. People are presented, when they reject God, they're presented with a worldview that's totally contrary to God. And that could be evolution. Right now, there's people talking about transcendental human beings that transcend, that become above and super, like the Uberman that the Nazis who are trying to put together. When the pastor was talking about that, I just thought, you know, God creates man. Man rebels from its creator. Imperfection enters the human race. And then man thinks that he can create the Uberman, the designed man. Now let me ask you this. If you take a foundation that is crumbling, that's something you built, but it was all crumbled and cracked, and you start building the house on it, or you build a house like Jesus said, on the sand, what's going to happen to the house? It's going to crumble. It's going to crumble. I think that's where everything's going to. A crumbling of society here, a crumbling with these atheists, these transhumanists that want to design, have designer babies. I mean, like, come on. A little baby sitting in some kind of a whatever, and you watch it grow without any kind of enjoyment in bringing it about. Yeah. Imperfection cannot create a perfectly designed race. Transhumanism will be void. It cannot exist. It can't go. And then the fourth reality is this. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Right there. God is immutable. God, if he promised to give you eternal life, he's going to give you eternal life if you trusted him. He ain't going to take that away from you. I got a lot of scriptures here that talk about this. You know, Psalm 139, Pastor read that last Wednesday, and I'm telling you what, it really blew my mind. Because if the transhumanists decide to go about their way of designing human beings, what are you going to end up with? A human being that's void of God. There's no spirit in him. There's no soul. I mean, you think about that. So are we going to end up with a third humanity? A humanity without any soul? I mean, I don't know. Is that where we're at? We're heading to something like that. Superhuman beings that have no soul, brought about by imperfect human beings? Can you imagine the destruction with no spirit or soul, no moral pinning? Totally void. Well, I think we're heading towards some bad times. I just want to say this. You're faithless towards Christ. You've trusted him as your Savior. And you live a life like the Israelites did. And only two of them, one in the Promised Land. You live that life of faithlessness, you're going to miss out on so, so many blessings. If I live my life in such a way that I didn't take into account the gospel of Christ and these things here in the scriptures that Paul is trying to transmit, pass on to Timothy, these are things that I thought about. These are things that I lived. Not perfect. But there was a time where I was in a state of faithlessness. And I tell you, it was the most miserable time in my life. I was traveling all over the world. I was experiencing being around rich people. People had everything. I mean, they got a bonus of $16 million. And I'm like, and to see their lifestyle. And I walked into businesses. These were just farmers. But their floors were made out of ivory. But I'll tell you, their life, it was a pit. I mean, they offered me things that were very tempting, but it was wicked. I'm not going to go into it, but it was horrible. And the one guy I was working with, he was my supervisor, he said, "You made the right choice, because I've seen other men not make the choices that you made, and their life ended up as a mess." What I'm saying here is, you can live a faithless life, but God's promises are immutable. He will not dodge what he said. He will not go back on that. And my encouragement with you is this: he is unchanging. His being is such that it's perfect. His purposes are perfect, and his promises will stand still for all eternity. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do not mix up sanctification with salvation. Salvation is a gift. We need to live our life in a life of sanctification that's set apart for Christ and Christ only. The choice is yours. The fork in the path is one of trusting Christ, of enduring with him. This is sanctification. Of living faithfully for him, or it's living a faithless life in the wilderness, just like the Israelites. Many of you I know are reading Exodus right now. Would you like to live like those Jewish people out in the middle of the wilderness, always whining and groaning and complaining, and some of them just totally walked away from God? No. That's not the life I want to live. And I know that's not the life you guys want to live. Or secondly, you can be one who denies him. And I'm telling you right now, you reject Christ, the free gift of eternal life, you will be totally separated from a loving creator who reached out to the human race, because you rejected him. And your final place in life is hell. And don't let it be that way. If you haven't trusted him, don't let it be such that you live for eternity in hell. And I'm telling you, it's a real thing. It's a real thing. We're going to sing a song. I just love this song. And that is The Rock. And that's, when we sing this song, I want you to think about what we have in Christ Jesus. Because it is a beautiful thing. And it's immutable. And that rock will stand forever. I'm going to pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this opportunity. I thank you for these individuals that were willing to hear me out, Lord. And I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't understand that salvation is a free gift, that they would have an inkling of what it really means to be born again. And Father, if there's any here that want to live a life of faithlessness, Lord, that maybe something that was said that would touch their hearts. I thank you. I thank you that you pulled me from the pits. I thank you so much that we don't have to live a life separated from you for all eternity in a place that's totally and forever, forever, forever separated from the love and the grace that you offer us. Let no one walk out of here taking that path the pathway to hell, that wide road. Father, let us be individuals that are willing to endure that narrow path. And it just makes me think about the Narrows there in Utah. We can follow the water of living water that the Narrows have. Or we can go down another way, and there's so many different ways we could go. But you say that there is one way, and that's Christ Jesus, that he is the resurrection of life. And we just thank you that you've given us a way out, that you love us. And Father, you even love us when we're faithless. We just thank you again. And I just pray this in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may stand to your feet. Because he is the rock, unmovable, unshakable, faithful to the end. Amen.